Well, I wonder if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 9 with me. If you have the Red Church Bibles, it's page 1039. 1039. And our title for this morning, as we continue our series through Luke, is Follow Jesus, the Promised One. So Luke chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 18 to 27. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." So in these verses this morning, Jesus teaches about his identity, who he is, and his mission, what he had come to achieve. And I'd like us to explore this passage under three headings: grasping who Jesus is, giving your life for Jesus, and gaining life from Jesus. So firstly, grasping who Jesus is. So why the exclamation mark? Because when we grasp who Jesus is, something dramatic has happened. And Jesus here in this passage wants the disciples to grasp who he is. Our passage follows the section we looked at last week, the feeding of the 5,000. It was just 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And Jesus gives thanks to God and takes his small offering, breaks it, and asks his disciples to pass it round. And 5,000 men, plus we assume women and children, are fed. And they ate sufficient. And there were still 12 baskets of leftovers to collect up. Now, what would you have felt if you were one of those disciples? Awe? Wonder? Amazement? Who is this we're following? And surely what Jesus did in that miracle was so that the disciples might say, "Wow!" And as a result, grow in their understanding of who he was and grow in their trust and faith in him. So that's the setting for our passage. We start with verses 18 to 20, which are an intimate scene. It's a private, maybe a secluded place. And Jesus is praying and his disciples are with him. And in verse 20, he asks them a question. "Who do the crowds say that I am?" What was the purpose of the question? Was it to boost his ego or status? No. Jesus wanted to reveal something profound and true. Something absolutely life-changing. So how did the disciples respond in verse 20. Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life. Then Jesus asks another question, because he wants to tease out this life-changing truth. What about you? Who do you say that I am? How had the feeding of the 5,000 impacted these early followers of Jesus? Well, you can guess who answers. Yes, it was Peter, always quick to answer. And he spoke on behalf of the disciples, and in verse 20, Peter answered Jesus, "You are the Christ of God." The disciples were beginning to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior sent from God. This was a profound moment. They were acknowledging that God had stepped into our world. I wonder if there was silence in that room. They were standing in the presence of Christ the God. And as they acknowledged that God has stepped into our world, it had to impact their lives. And surely that has to impact our lives too. Why is that? Because of what was to happen to him. We see that in verse 22. He would suffer. Many things he would have to face. He would be rejected. The religious authorities would oppose him and reject him. He would be killed. Jesus' words were, he must be killed. This was God's mission for him. But that was not the end. On the third day, he would be raised to life. Jesus did that for you and me. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life for you and for me. That's not something we can ignore. That truth has to impact our lives. And we'll think how in a moment. But two more things that help us grasp who Jesus is. Not only is he the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Verse 24 says, he is the giver of life. It says there, whoever loses his life for me will save it. And then in verse 29, it reminds us, the Lord Jesus, he holds the key to the kingdom of God. It says there that some of those with him would see the kingdom of God. That's the promise. That's the glorious hope that God gives to those who trust him. Our theme this morning is follow Jesus, the promised one. When we grasp who Jesus is, then surely we will want to follow him. Our other two headings enlarge on those two verses. Secondly, giving your life for Jesus. Why the exclamation mark? Because when we give our lives to Jesus, it will cost us everything. Look at verse 21, a strange verse. It says, well, Jesus says, don't tell anyone. But it wasn't the right time for him to be publicly proclaimed as Messiah. That would come later. And Jesus unpacks what would happen before then. We saw it in verse 22. He would suffer. He would be rejected. He would be killed. And then on the third day, he would be raised to life. So what are the implications of giving your life for Jesus? The communion table is a helpful visual aid. It speaks to us of the greatest gift we could ever receive, but also that that gift cost the greatest price, the life of Jesus given for you and for me. I don't think we can say, so what? the implications are too great. One day, each of us will have to give account of our lives to God. So what? Would sound haunting on that day. If we have grasped who Jesus is, then verse 23 highlights three steps we have to take. This is what it means to give your life for Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. They are God's blueprint for Christian living. But note, they are conditional. If you've said, "So what?" to God, then they don't apply to you. But you will have to give account for that decision. No, this is for those who choose to follow Jesus. Verse 23 says, "If anyone would come after me, he must do these three things." And they are truly challenging words. The first are these. It says, deny himself, deny herself. That is absolutely putting Jesus first. Letting nothing in our hearts stand before us following Jesus. Those we love and care for, the job we love, the relationship we desire, the possessions we own, the balance in our savings, the security we crave for, the reputations we've established, the friends we spend time with. All of those things are God-given things. The ability to love, a job to serve through, money and possessions necessary for life, family and friends to love and to relate to, and security too. Not the security of this world, but the security found in Christ alone. Those things are all okay. But are they standing between you and me and Jesus? Are they hindering what God wants to do in your life and mine? What God wants for your life and mine has to be our priority. Are we willing to lay to one side everything that hinders that goal? Step one. Step two is take up our cross daily. To step into Jesus' shoes, totally identifying with what he did. The cross wasn't a mistake. It was the greatest rescue mission this world has ever seen. I guess we'd say that D-Day was pretty impressive, but this was a rescue for all people, for all time, every generation, and the rescuer was God himself. Are we willing to be part of God's rescue team? I think that was a challenge of the Real Lives Week. Would we come on board in that way? Are we willing to stand for Jesus, even if it costs our job? And there's every possibility of that as Satan wreaks havoc with the laws of our land. To speak out for Jesus, to teach Jesus to children, to pray for the sick, to teach that Jesus is the only way to God, to stand for his standards, all of those could deny us a job or could place us in a court of law. Is it worth it? Well, I'll answer that question with an illustration in a moment. And thirdly and finally, Jesus says here, follow me and follow me. To follow Jesus is to place him first in everything. To follow Jesus is to go where he leads. To follow Jesus may mean that we pay the ultimate sacrifice. Many in countries across our world who love Jesus have their lives taken because of that love they stand for. Is there any reason why we should be different? So Jesus says these very powerful words. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It sounds dramatic. We might say unrealistic or unachievable. But it's what he asks of every one of us here, whether we've known Jesus for 60 years or whether we've just trusted Jesus with our lives. The call does not change. But may I give an illustration? And it's not in any way to water down the strength of Jesus' words. But I want to say that in the giving, there is also a receiving. Take the example of marriage. It's something beautiful, ordained by God. In many ways, man has messed it up. But when it's as God has planned, it's like this. A husband will love his wife. He will love her with his love, and he loves her with God's love. He will put her first in everything. He will seek to prioritize her needs and her wishes over his own. He will deny what he wants as an expression of his love and his desire to build that relationship with her. When he's tired, he will keep giving. When she's struggling, he will support her and help her. In our home, he'll wash up and clean the shoes. Maybe different in yours. But what happens when a husband displays the love and character of Christ in that way? Love is returned. Kindness is returned. The love that's given generates love. The kindness is given generates kindness. And the more that's given, the more is received. We don't do it for what we get back, but we do it because we love. But the reality is, we often get back more than we give. And when Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, we don't do that for what we get back. We do it because we love him. But the reality is, we get back far more than we ever give. Love, forgiveness, peace, joy, compassion, strength and guidance. Actually, it's a bit one-sided, isn't it? And then he crowns that with eternal life. That's giving your life for Jesus. But we close with gaining life from Jesus. Look at verses 24 to 26. Verse 24 gives us two choices. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Jim Elliot was a missionary who was martyred in Ecuador as he sought to reach a tribe of Amazonian Indians. And these words were said by him. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We exchange a life which passes, a life which is mortal, and in its place receive a life that does not die. Yes, of course, our bodies die, but death becomes a stepping stone into the glorious presence of God, where our immortal bodies, our resurrected bodies, will be perfect and immortal. So for this life, if we live it for Jesus, he says we will enjoy life in all its fullness. And then in the next life, the glory of heaven in the presence of Jesus for the whole of eternity. I think Jim Elliot got it right when he said, he is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Would you just note the warning in verse 26? It says there, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Those are sobering words. If we have said, so what, to God, so what to what Jesus has done for us, if we have given him no place in our lives but live for our pleasures, our goals, simply what we desired, in effect we are wanting nothing to do with God. And in essence we are ashamed of Jesus and his words. What's God's response for such a life? On the day he returns in glory, it says the Lord Jesus will be ashamed of the one who has rejected him. And as that one rejects Jesus, so Jesus will reject him. Jesus wants us to gain life, not to lose it. So please reflect on those sobering words of warning. The wise man, through trusting Jesus, gains what he cannot lose. Verse 27 is the final verse. What does it mean when Jesus says to his disciples, some of whom are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God? I think the answer lies in next week's paragraph, the transfiguration. When Jesus takes Peter and James and John up onto the mountain, and the glory of God comes down onto a mountain. And Jesus is transfigured into a glorious figure, meeting and talking with Moses and Elijah. For that brief time, the kingdom of God was seen by those three disciples. And that insight must have deeply impacted their lives. The kingdom of God is our hope. We only see it with the eyes of faith, but it's sure and certain for those who trust Jesus. There'll be a day when we shall meet him face to face in that same glory, and it will be an amazing day. That's our glorious hope. So this morning, we're following the promised one. We're seeking to grasp more fully who Jesus is. We're determining to give our lives for Jesus. And as we do so, gain life from Jesus in all its wonderful fullness.